Second Chronicles in your Bible. If you have trouble finding Second Chronicles, it's just behind First Chronicles. Brother Sharbaugh, good to see you and your wife back with us. Brother Sharbaugh is on the road preaching, and whenever they get in, sometimes they slip in and slip out, and I don't get to hug their necks, but we're glad that you are here. I began this morning really pouring out my heart to you. I love you. I'm your pastor. I care about you. I care about your spiritual well-being. I care about your children. The pastoral staff of our church cares for your children, your grandchildren. We want to see a second and third generation rise up behind us. We want to be good examples. I laid the foundation of the fear of my heart is that many of us who started out well, if we're not careful, we will not end up the way we started off. And so, though I will be doing some Christmas preaching, I'm doing some preaching in this short series, and I don't believe I'll make it through it tonight. So we'll see. But I want you to get the picture here about Jehoshaphat. His godly parents named him Jehoshaphat because it means Yahweh always judges, because they wanted their son to live his life knowing that God always judges sin. Asa spent his life, his father spent his life dealing with it, and we saw critical decisions that he made because of his loyalty to the Word of God. And I got far enough this morning that I almost gave you the proposition. So let me give it to you. It comes in two parts, and those two parts become literally the two main points of the message, or they will be directly connected to it. Here's proposition number one. Biblical patterns developed early in our life shape our thinking and strengthen our character. It brings God's blessings. Recently, I preached about unconditional covenants and promises and conditional covenants and promises. So here we have the first proposition that the biblical patterns that we establish in our lives early on is so important, and it brings God's blessings, and the life of Asa and Jehoshaphat is proof of that. The second thing that I want us to see in this proposition is that the unbiblical, sinful choices, which is the opposite of the biblical principles that we want to develop in our life, but those sinful choices reshapes our thinking. We can begin our thinking correctly, but sin always reshapes our thinking. It always grips our heart, and our heart is connected to our emotions, and our emotions are connected to our will, and our will is where we pull the trigger on decisions that we make. And those are times in which, if we're not careful, we will make the wrong choices. So unbiblical, sinful choices reshapes our thinking and corrupts the convictions that we once had in our life. And it brings much regret in our lives. And we'll end up seeing the regret in Jehoshaphat's life because of it. And great remorse at the time of his death. And I do not want us to end our life like that. So as we consider these two infallible proofs about Jehoshaphat's life, I want us to look at them very carefully from Scripture. We read today in our text two main things. Number one, the critical, backbreaking decision, heartbreaking decision, grievous decision that was made by Jehoshaphat was when he made a peaceful alliance with the king of the north, or the king of Israel. We know him as Ahab. His wife was Jezebel. That was a critical decision. That was the downfall. That put him on the slippery slope. That began his downward spiral. Patterns in his life up to that time were the patterns that made him strong, made him a good leader. He watched his father. He watched how God blessed. He was a part of that for many, many years. So the first thing that I want us to look at tonight is the patterns early in Jehoshaphat's life that developed character and convictions, and it all begins in the first verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 17. See with me first, if you would, please, point number one in verse number one, and that is he strengthened himself. Jehoshaphat strengthened himself against the gross compromise of Israel. Would you follow along in your Bibles as we read about it? Look at verse 1. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead. Asa is now gone, dead and buried. And strengthened himself against Israel. In that little five-verse clip that we read this morning as the text, we saw his 60 years in parentheses and how quick it went up and went down. 25 years of leadership out of 60 years of living. He was making wonderful decisions. He strengthened himself against Israel. By the time you get about three-fourths of the way through his 25 years of reign, his thinking began to change, and he began to think that he could be the spiritual hero of Israel. Look what the Bible says in verse 1, early in his life. And by the way, the second thing I meant to say this, the second thing that we learn is all his life is in the book of Chronicles. And this is where this is why we're in 2 Chronicles tonight, to explore all this, to dig all these things out. These are all the positive things he did to become a strong man, to become a man of conviction, to become a great leader, to become a good father to his children. These are the things that he did. He strengthened himself against the gross compromise of his day. Israel was their enemy. Israel was filled full of Baal worship. And he would have never, listen, he would have never thought for a moment that his son would ever marry the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. But that is exactly where we will find him before we get through the end of this text. That is exactly where he will end up. Much regret because of it. Now, may I say this, and I trust that you will listen, despite my speech impediment tonight, because I forgot to put my microphone on. Parents, grandparents, please listen. I beg you to listen. If you do not position yourself and strengthen yourself against the world and the world's system and worldly people, you say, well, you know, we don't have Baal worship today. Oh, yes, we do. Do not say that. Yes, we do. We live in a secure environment. We go to Cross Point. That does not matter. That does not matter at all. Not everybody that's a member of Cross Point or attends Cross Point or comes to Cross Point, not all of them are Susie Bible and Billy Bible. Not all of them are perfect. Not all of them are saved. They're worldly people. Your children go to a Christian school or go to the public school. They go to school with worldly children. Just because they're a member of a church across town doesn't make them right. And we have to strengthen ourselves. We have to have, please, we have to have the discernment to say no to some things. To strengthen ourselves against the things that will tear down our family, that will destroy your son and destroy your daughter. I give you these facts ahead of time because I want you to know when we get to the bottom of the cesspool of all of this, you're going to say, how could this ever happen to a Christian family? And famous last words is that this would never happen to us. Famous last words. You will live to regret that thinking. This should be, as it was with Jehoshaphat, the first order of business. We live in a wicked world, and we have to strengthen ourselves against the wicked world that we live in. If we do not, if that does not become our first order of business, and if we do not maintain that strength and build on that strength, then we are going to be subject to stinking thinking down the way, and sooner or later, our children, just like his son, broke him down, and what he thought he would never do, he did it anyway. And he was a godly man from a godly home. I cannot stress to you, if this is not the first order of business, you are a blind parent and a blind grandparent. And I want to take off your blinders so that you can see it. I want to warn you sternly. I love you. I care for you. And yet, sometimes I watch decisions they make, and I cannot go to their home. I can't sit at their devotion time. I can't be in their prayer time at home. And yet I see Christians go to the groves and allow worldliness. They tolerate it. Oh, they don't tolerate it in church. They put on their Sunday best, and they all their the best words out of their mouth. But you got to remember, sin brings shame. There's nothing healthy about a young man or a young woman losing their virginity before marriage. There's nothing glorifying about that. And when that happens, that is a stain. That is a stain that will never go away. We just can't look at it lightly, as if everything is okay. It's not okay. God deals with sin. Consequences from those decisions are unbelievable. And when they start meeting themselves out in their lives, the lives of our children, we just can't make it as if everything is cool and Jim Dandy. It doesn't work that way. We have to be better thinkers of that. But you know, your son or daughter who gets into trouble, they didn't listen to you. They didn't listen to their mom. They didn't listen to their daddy. They didn't listen to their Sunday school teacher. They didn't listen to their youth pastor. They made themselves an exception. They don't believe they don't listen to God. They don't listen to the Bible. They don't listen to chapel messages. They don't listen to their Sunday school teacher. They don't even listen to their public school teachers who teach them about biology and reproduction. They don't listen to any of those things. How sad that is. If we do not have a first defense set up where we teach our children that it is sin to live in the world and like the world, then we will sooner or later break down in our thinking and compromise, and then all of a sudden we want everything to be hunky-dory like it's okay. Life doesn't work that way. You're living in a fantasy world to believe that. But you know, our children know more than we do, don't they? Don't they? I mean, after all, they've come through second grade. And a 16-year-old and an 18-year-old, they know better than we do. This is why we set up a defense. You don't argue with your children about it. You create a hunger and an appetite in their heart where they would want to be pure and holy and do right by their life. And Jehoshaphat, in the beginning, we see it right here in verse 1, strengthened himself against Israel. He determined to continue supporting the moral values of his father and his mother. He continued to do the right thing in his life. He wanted Israel to make the right choice when it came to worship, and he did not want Baal to be a part of that whatsoever. He was a 100%er, just like his father. Just like even any given leader who loves people, pastors and daddies and mamas and youth pastors and Christian school teachers and Sunday school teachers. And underneath all of that, every day when he got up, And his wife said, "Good morning, Jehoshaphat. God always judges." Yahweh always deals with sin. His northern brethren, Israel, had capitulated to Baal and had developed patterns of sinful compromise, wickedness, idol worship that included temple prostitution. We read about it today from the Bible. Jehoshaphat begins a strong and courageous point of leadership in this battle against sin and the compromise that it brings. He did not look for a different application. He did not make himself or his children an exemption. He did not look early on when he established this, the first fortification that he put forward was that he strengthened himself against the enemy of God, an entire nation and a system of worship that was wrong. He chose to stay on the old paths. He refused to remove the ancient landmarks. He wanted to do right. Here is a parent, a leader, a king, a husband, a father, who had nothing on his mind early in his ministry except to carry on the truth of God's word that his father had set out and to see revival continue. That was his goal. This type of strengthening put Israel on notice. And Judah, their southern brethren, considered them their enemy, not an ally, not someone to make peace with. Consider the military terms in verse 2. Would you look at it with me, please? "And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken." What did he do? He took those places and he made them garrisons. He made them forts. He did not want those people coming down poisoning. He strengthened himself against Israel, his own brethren. He did the right thing. The hard work and healthy choices of his father, Asa, had gripped his heart. They'd become deep-rooted convictions. And Jehoshaphat determined to continue in the ways of his father. And his heart was to use the history of Judah for her preservation and for her future. So we can say very strongly, we can say scripturally, we can say according to the authority of the Bible in these first two verses, that this man strengthened himself against the enemies of God. He recognized them and he began his life strong as his father had left it. But it wasn't too many years before he began to think differently than his father had taught him. He began to make exceptions. And that leads me to the second thing that I want to point out to you tonight, very emphatically, and that is he psaltered himself, or he walked in godly ways. This walk would span five generations, as we saw this morning, from his father Asa to his great-great-great-grandfather, David, who 100 years ago, according to the history of our text, sat on the throne. Look at verse 3. If you want to see the proof of this. "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam." He was a separatist. He walked not in the ways of Baal. Instead, he chose to walk. And notice how the text reads. It's very important that we figure this out. He walked in the first ways. Underscore the word first. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Of his father, David. Now, we know that his father was Asa. But we're looking back, just like Asa, it was said in 2 Kings of Asa that he walked according to his father, David. They took their leadership back to the early days of David before he fell into his sin. And we'll see that clearly before we get through the end of this text. Jehoshaphat looked at the overall course of David's life. He looked at his mannerisms. He looked at his habits. He looked at his choices. He looked at his leadership. He looked at the decisions that he made, and he gleaned from that, as any young person would. He gleaned from the history. No doubt Asa told him many stories about his great-great-grandfather. No doubt that happened. Early on, I am sure Jehoshaphat was taken up into the lap of Asa, his father, and story after story was told, including the story of David and Goliath, including his escapades of being a great warrior, including all of his leadership, including his loyalty to his men. I guarantee you, Jehoshaphat grew up in that home, and he was told all those stories. And because of that, those stories had a tremendous impact upon his life. Just like we take our children in our own lap. Almost every service, my little four granddaughters comes down that hallway and they crawl up in my lap, or I sit them on my desk and I talk with them. I love that. They live across the street from us. We had them over last night. I love it. We can have them over and we can say, go home. Great benefits. What are we doing? We want to teach our children and our grandchildren to walk in the ways of godly people. Your testimony is important. Sunday school teacher, are you listening? Christian day school teacher, please listen. Do you know your consistency in your own life and doing right by your children and by your students are very important? Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a liar. Don't do that. They will lose respect of you. He walked in the ways of the Lord. Let's deal with that phrase. Walked means that he led the way. That's exactly what the Hebrew word means. And the Hebrew word walk in the first ways. May I remind you, look at the Hebrew word derek. First ways, the road, the journey, the direction of King David early in his life. He was watching for all of this. Some people use this Hebrew word to name their sons because it describes a man whose choices are around moral and ethical ways. It's his path of life. They want their son to choose that, and they name their children that. That's where we get the name. The first way, I ask you to underscore first, Jehoshaphat imitated the holiness and the spiritual piety of his great ancestor in the early part of his life and reign. Before David yielded to temptation himself and dishonored his office and destroyed his testimony. And we know that he was forgiven and we know that he was restored. But listen, please listen. David was never the leader. After the fall of Bathsheba and killing Uriah the Hittite, he was never the leader that he once was. Why? Because there's consequences to our sin. Everything was not okay with David after that. That's why we warn you. That's why we try to preach so hard about morality and being way ahead of the curve. Don't take a gamble with your kids. Don't let them figure it out themselves. You can't do it. What we need is men who will strengthen themselves against the world. The world in which we live. What we need is men who will walk in the ways of godly people, who would look up to a pastor Defoe and say, "Dear God, help me have the strength and the character." Now, he don't even want me to say that, because he'll say, "To God be the glory." But it does make a difference. I read to you a list of people, and you know them. Well, you don't know them personally, but you know them. Who have fallen like huge oak trees in the forest. Why do we preach this way? Because we do not want you to fall. You take out the saplings around you, your children, your grandchildren. We do not want you to glorify sin. We want you to realize that sin always has its consequences. Nobody gets a pass. I want to make it clear. Nobody. I'm not saying that you cannot be forgiven. I'm not saying you cannot be restored. We practice that. But listen, it is still never the same. Never the same. There's consequences. He strengthened himself. He sauntered himself. He walked in the ways of the Lord. But will you see thirdly and lastly tonight? There are seven of them, but I'll give you the others later. But will you see with me thirdly that he sought the Lord and determined to use the commandments of his moral compass to resist the temptation to stray from them? He stayed on the old paths. Look at verse 4. This is a great verse. "But sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments." That's God's commandments. "And not after the doings of Israel," or what we would know the known world of his day. There was a huge difference between staying on the right path and straying from that path. We have too much straying and not enough staying. We need to stay on the old path. We need to be willing to seek the Lord. He sought to the Lord God of his father. Jehovah, Yahweh, always judges sin. And Jehoshaphat found that out in the latter part of his life. Always judges sin. So may I ask you, do you practice on a regular basis strengthening yourself in the Lord and against the world? If you don't, you're a prime suspect for the devil. And that's why some people have heartache in this room tonight, because you've got older children that are so far from God. You wish it would be different. You've asked yourself the question, "Have I been a part of it?" The answer to that is probably you have in some measure. Not that you blame yourself for it, but that anybody with a good conscience before God would say, "Could I have done better?" Who could not have? We all could have done better when we look back behind us. If we're not strengthening ourselves against the world will grip us and grip our children and making a salvation decision seems not to deter that whatsoever. Are you walking? Do you saunter in his ways? Do you walk in the ways of the Lord? Do you walk in the ways of those who have walked before you? Some of you made a mess of your life early on, and you got saved, and your children and your grandchildren saw that God made the difference in your life. Praise the Lord for that. But it does not come without a daily maintenance of you holding on to what God has taught you so that you can teach it and hand it down to your children. And to strengthen yourself against the world and to walk with him. And then when times come and you got a question, seek the Lord's face about it. What would really God tell you? What does His Word say about it? Before you make a choice that's going to put you on the path of sin, seek God first in His righteousness, and all these things can be added unto you. But when you don't seek Him, then you will satisfy your flesh. And please do not give yourself a pass that you're an exception. Please don't do that. That even makes it worse. Don't give your children an exception. Deal with their sin. Sit them down and talk with them. Tell them what is wrong with this. Use the Bible. Show them. This is all a part of them respecting you. Oh, they might not like you saying no to their request. They might not like your decision. And the older they get, the more they voice it. And the more they pout about it. Because, see, they want to make you feel guilty. Children are amazing. They can throw down at 2 and control at 12 and tell you what to do at 16. They're amazing people. And if we are not strengthening ourselves, if we are not walking in His ways, and if we are not seeking God, guess who wins every time? Your teenage son or your teenage daughter. They will win the war. And you'll fold up when you should be standing up and saying no. We have before us a young man who began everything right in his life. But before long, we'll find him in the sewer pipe of sin. We'll find him dying before the end of this brief series with much regret in his heart, wishing he could go back and somehow wind back the hands of the clock and make some of those decisions in a better way. Now, I want to tell you something, and I want you to listen to your pastor. Every person sitting here, you are without excuse. You come to a Bible-preaching church. We open the Bible every time. We tell you what the Bible says. We are not hirelings. God called us here. And because God called us here, every message that is preached from this pulpit is very important for you and your children. Every message. I warn parents constantly. They don't ask me for advice sometimes. Sometimes they do. But I warn them from here. Don't give things to your children they don't need yet. I stand amazed. We have students that have a more sophisticated phone than I have. I mean, I got a smartphone for a dumb preacher. I'm not saying in this culture in which we live that we should keep up with our kids and there's a way that could be used. I'm not tabooing all of that. But I want you to know, good parents know when to give them a cell phone and when to take it away, and they check it every night. See, we don't have any amens going on now. Boy, when I was on the sufficiency of God, y'all bringing the house down. So you have to learn your child. Some are not ready for car keys at 16. Mine were not ready at 18. I gave them to them anyway, and they both had wrecks. More than once. I was in the car when I nearly got killed, my son driving. So we have to learn about those things. Jehoshaphat had a father who did all the right training, and it paid off. And early in Jehoshaphat's life, he was walking with God, strengthening himself in the Lord, seeking the Lord, and he made so many wonderful decisions in his life But he broke the heart of God. When he became a friend of the very person that was leader to the country to the north, to Israel. As we develop his life, you're going to be shocked at what we find out. My point is, you don't have to live your life in shock and awe. You don't have to live your life that way. You can make right choices. And listen, let me say one more thing while I'm preaching, all right? Is it all right with you if I say one more thing? Thank you. Do not defend your children when they do wrong and someone brings it to your attention. Do not defend them. Your children are sinners like you are. Matter of fact, their sins, your sins, will be multiplied in their lives. So don't defend them. And don't, listen, if you're going to have children, then you step up to the plate and you quit whining and crying about someone who wants your kids to do right. You have children. God expects for you to do right by them. And may the Lord help us. We're not policemen here where we tell everybody about their kids. But there are some times, if your kids were sitting in front of you and doing what they are doing behind you when I'm preaching, you would snatch them up out of this service. But you let me correct them, or you let me come to you, and you want to pout about it. Shame on you. You have children, you have to provide right leadership. And you have to do the right thing. And that means sometimes your children fail, and that's an opportunity for you to teach. Please, when your children fail, don't say, "Oh, I didn't think she'd ever do that." Why? You did. Why be in shock and awe about it? It's a teaching opportunity. It's a time in which you can help your children. That's what Asa did. There were times when he set Jehoshaphat on his lap, and there were times when he turned him over his lap. And I trust you'll do both. Would you stand with me, please?